I was blown away a couple weeks ago when Scott had sent me that video, just because of how well it fit in with today's message. Today's talk is titled Discipleship as a Way of Life. And if you'll let me be completely honest with you for a moment, this month we've been spotlighting discipleship here at CCC and how important it is to the life of every believer. But I think that a lot of times for a lot of people, can you make my voice sound deeper? Go for a James Earl Jones today. But anyways, I think that a lot of times for a lot of people that we know that discipleship is a good thing, even necessary to our spiritual growth. We just don't know what it looks like, or the idea that we have of what it is, we don't like. Well, a while back, I came across a book titled Discipleship That Fits by Bobby Harrington and Alex Absalom. It gave a really refreshing understanding of discipleship. Because let's face it, no one is going to go around and follow a rabbi for three and a half years and wander through the desert as a disciple, right? That's so 2,000 years ago. But I've read a lot of books on this subject, and what Discipleship That Fits offers is understanding discipleship not just in how theologically astute you are or how many classes or studies you've done, but instead how God has developed you as a disciple and used you to develop others through the relationships that we have and the different contexts in which our spiritual growth happens. So the video that Scott introduced illustrates the importance of being connected and in relationship with other believers, and what that does to spur us on for God's glory in living out and sharing the gospel. So we see that. First slide. Yeah, there we go. Life plus relationships plus Christ equals discipleship. So now let's define the terms. So what is discipleship? According to Ann Swindle, in an article in Relevant Magazine, what Christians get wrong about discipleship. Discipleship means intentionally partnering with another Christian in order to help that person obey Jesus and grow in relationship with him so that he or she can then help others do the same. And then Bobby Harrington and Alex Absalom in this book, discipleship is the process through which Jesus turns us into people who trust and follow him. So if you're wondering what or who a disciple is then, I believe that if you've come to faith and believe and live out the gospel, then you are called the disciple of the Messiah himself. No one's just a convert though. Whether you're only living nominally and kind of been checked out for a while, the whole faith thing, that expectation is still there. That we are each expected to grow in our devotion to and faith in our Creator and to look more and more like Jesus every day. So as you can see, this is a very heavy subject to tackle and a huge concept to grasp that changes lives once we get a handle on it. It's easy to succumb to the expectations of the more learned, to have our theology perfect in all of its ridiculous nuances. Superlapsarianism, anybody? Studying these terms. And so studying Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic, and then to be sure and get all of our Christianese down so that we sound super spiritual around other believers. That's not discipleship. That's not what discipleship is all about. So what I want to put forward today is that right now, each of us, as believers, and even if you're not a believer yet, that you are actively involved in discipleship through the various relationships you keep. The only question is, how intentional are you about growing in Christ and growing others to know Christ and making him known? So now, let's look at the five major relationship contexts in which Jesus made discipleship happen, and so can you. The first one is the public context. The public context includes gatherings of 100 or more around a shared outside resource. It includes people coming together for events, experiences, or influence. While it's the least self-revealing, that doesn't mean we don't connect with others in meaningful ways. So when did Jesus make discipleship happen in this context? Well, we see it throughout the Gospels with Jesus and the crowds. So Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, we have the Sermon on the Mount. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying. And then we go into the Beatitudes. And it seems like everywhere Jesus went, there were these crowds, and that he had to be intentional about getting away, and we'll talk about that here in a little bit. John chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. 5,000 fed. After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias. A large crowd followed him because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. When Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. Therefore, Jesus, lifting up his eyes and seeing what a large crowd was coming to him, said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these may eat?" 5,000. And later on, there's even 4,000. And when you read the text, it's 5,000 men. Now, I'm sure there weren't just guys there. Generally, in ancient numbers and texts, they would just count the guys, and you would actually assume that the women and children were there as well. And so you're looking at upwards of, I think a conservative number could be 10,000 people. 10,000. That's the first megachurch. Just throwing that out there. Mark chapter 6, verses 33 to 34. Compassion for the shepherdless. The people saw them going, and many recognized them and ran there together on foot from all the cities and got there ahead of them. When Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd, and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. So we don't see Jesus pushing people away and say, "Oh, nope, there's too many." He let them all come. And he taught them. Wherever they were at, they showed up, and he was willing to teach them, to instruct them, and even provide for them. What a beautiful model that is. And so this is the public context. What is the public context for discipleship today? Well, you see it in corporate worship services. We see it in conferences, events like Act Like Men, or what Promise Keepers used to be, evangelistic crusades. And the application: be in regular attendance. Show up. The first part of C3, come. Come to worship. There's something special that on this side of heaven, when so many different believers can come together and worship the Lord together in song and having a common teaching, a word that you can hear and meditate on throughout the week and know that hundreds of others have heard that same message. You can also go to Christian conferences. Phenomenal teachers and missionaries are available to bring us into a deeper understanding of who God is and how he works in a completely different context than our own, in our own society. And those are super important. Scott and I, earlier this spring, went to a regroup conference. Had a wonderful time, but got to hear some phenomenal speakers, some great speakers that were really just going through God's Word and just highlighting the importance of discipleship and small groups and what that means to a fellowship as the building block of it. And so these gatherings, though, are meant to inspire, to keep us moving and growing, and to hear gifted individuals bring the truths of God's Word and how it applies today. But we can't stay here in this context. That's the temptation. This is the easy part. Just coming, showing up, and sitting for an hour or two, and then leaving, and that's it. But we can't stay here in this context and think this is all God has for His people in the way of discipleship. It's not. We have to go deeper. God is calling us to go deeper. What if any of the 12 disciples said, "Oh, 5,000, that's cool, free fish and bread, that's awesome. Let's go home after this. I'll show up when there's 4,000 or whatever." You know, we'd be missing out. They would be missing out. And the question is, for anyone that is just coming on Sundays and not involved in any other kind of discipleship, are you missing out on what God has to offer? So number two, the next context is the social context. And this is going deeper from the public context. The social context includes groups of 20 to 70 where people can relate and connect and where discipleship occurs through community, mission, and practice. Through community, mission, and practice. Through small talk, socializing, and neighborly relations, we reveal enough about ourselves to build authentic community. When did Jesus make discipleship happen in this context? We see it, namely, in Jesus and the 70. So, He had His thousands, and then there were 70. And we see Him sending those out. Now, after this, Luke chapter 10, verse 1. Now, after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of Him to every city and place where He Himself was going to come. So these 70 had been with Him from the beginning. They had heard the message, a message of repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, or near. And He was sending them out. He was trusting them to go in pairs and really to till that ground, to break ground in those cities that Jesus Himself was going to go visit. Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. So mind you, numbers between 20 and 70. Eating with Matthew's tax collector friends. As Jesus went on from there, Matthew chapter 9, starting at verse 9, as Jesus went on from there, He saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth, and He said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed Him. Then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and His disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to His disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners?" But when Jesus heard this, He said, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Ooh, kind of stretches our context a little bit much, doesn't it? I'm going to go and minister to tax collectors and sinners. There's no IRS agents here, are there? But totally different. Not complaining. So, Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. Party at the home of Zacchaeus. As I was reading through this, my wife was in the other room, and she was like, "You're singing it." I'm like, "Oh, man." So, I'm going to try to read it without singing it. So, he entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd, for he was a wee little man. I'm sorry. For he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, you all thought it, didn't you? Hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. When they saw it, they being the Pharisees, they all began to grumble, saying, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Wow. Just between Matthew the tax collector and Zacchaeus, which definitely something about tax collectors here, we see compassion in this context, don't we? A little bit more empathy, a little bit more understanding, not quite so judgmental. And so what is the social context for discipleship today? And the answer is missional communities. Now, I know there's been a lot of different buzz terms over the years, talking about small groups and house churches and missional communities, different things like that. But today, I'm going to define missional communities as really a specific subset within the public context. So within our corporate, with the church here, we have different ministries, but over the last year, we've retitled them communities. And that was intentionally so, and really this illustrates that. So here at CCC, we offer a wide range of opportunities for people to plug into. That's connect, second part of C3. There's the joy community for our seasoned saints, and young adult community for the 18 to 25-year-olds, the men's community, the women's community, and the list goes on. And so we see these communities popping up because they're ministering specifically to the needs. It's here in the social context that interests or life stages are shared. And we can see God using this as a catalyst for our growth and the growth of others. This context provides the opportunity for more personal relationships to be formed. I know I've been blessed by being a part of the young adult community for the last couple of years. It has really, I think it's taught me more than what I was I'm able to teach them. Just in the way of discipleship, in the way of really staying current, because I'm 36 and I don't know where the last 18 years have gone. And so I get to hang out with these guys. And it's like, yeah, help me understand this, or why, and just the whole concept of adulting, when I have to explain that to others, it's really fascinating. But then also all the biblical concepts and theology and everything else, you learn just as much. And I think anybody that has ever taught anything, that's when you actually learn something. That's when you learn, you know how much you really know, is by communicating that to someone else. And so that's just been a huge joy in my own life of being a part of a missional community. So the context provides the opportunity for more personal relationships to be formed. So the next one, number three, is the personal context. And it's in the personal context, a group of between 4 to 12 people or more, where discipleship focuses on relational closeness, support, and challenge. So when did Jesus make discipleship happen in this context? So let's look at Jesus and the 12. So we've gone from thousands to 70 to the 12. John chapter 13, verses 1 and 5. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Skipping down, then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Wow, such a much more intimate scene than what we've ever seen with the 70, or even in this social context with Matthew and the tax collectors and Zacchaeus. So Jesus paying special attention to the 12. And there's a number of times throughout the ministry that he pulls the 12 aside and speaks to them. Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 through 27, calming the storm. Starting at verse 23, when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being covered with the waves, but Jesus himself was asleep. And they came to him and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." He said to them, "Why are you afraid, you men of little faith?" Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. The men were amazed and said, "What kind of a man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Once again, we have a small setting. It's just the 12 in the boat with Jesus. Did Jesus know that the storm was going to come up, that he was going to reveal himself in this way to the disciples? Hadn't done anything like this before. Not in front of thousands. I mean, what a cool trick that would be. All of a sudden, everybody's throwing themselves like, "Hey, whatever you say." But he didn't do that. He was teaching to the thousands. Here, he reveals that part of his divinity and the power that he has. So in the next... that was the only one I got. My bad. So what is the personal context for discipleship today? We see this in small groups or study groups. And the application is, you don't have to be here at CCC very long to hear and know that we believe small groups are a vital part of discipleship and your personal spiritual growth. It's a perfect environment for asking questions and applying the transformative power of the gospel to an individual's life. Just like the Stan's testimony earlier, a fantastic example of spiritual growth happening in a study group. That's right, Stan's plural, but singular. And so we connect in a deeper way. And to do that, get in a small group. But discipleship-based relationships don't end there. I have two more points in 10 minutes. There are relationships that are even closer, and we need these for greater accountability, and we need people who know us really well to be just straight up and honest with us. Because so far, in a lot of these different contexts, you can have that facade. You can come in with that mask and smile, and everything's fine, and go through the oh-so-common and cliche, "Hey, how are you doing?" "Great." "Good. Keep moving. Don't make this awkward." "Had a horrible week. My life is crumbling." Yada, yada. It just goes on and on and on. But, I mean, come on. When you ask, "Hey, how are you doing?" How many of you want to hear that? "Oh, please, pull me aside. Take me away from whatever I was getting ready to do and unload on me." Just a little bit of encouragement here. What if every time we ask that, "How are you doing?" That's exactly what we were waiting for. That's exactly what we were willing to stop and share and just say, "Hey, please. Like, if you know, I see it behind your eyes, just share. What's going on?" So we need those relationships. And we find this in the transparent context. Number four. Number four, the transparent context. In the transparent context, 2 to 4 people form a close bond. And discipleship focuses on intimacy, openness, and impact. There's no hiding here. It's raw life-on-life interaction. This is where learning to trust and follow Jesus leads to the biggest changes in our lives. Because it's no longer just coming in with a smile and leaving. These are the ones that you surround yourself with who are asking you the hard questions. And they know the right questions to ask. This is also where God uses our relational conflicts with others to reveal our blind spots, to teach us grace and forgiveness, and to show us what it means to be faithful in walking with one another through the good, the bad, and the ugly of life. So when did Jesus make discipleship happen in this context? You see this? Jesus and the three. Luke chapter 9, verses 28 through 36. This is the transfiguration. Some 8 days after these sayings, he took along Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different and his clothing became white and gleaming. And in Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 and through 38, looking for prayer support in Gethsemane. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. And said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." This is Jesus, the Son of God. He knew what he was about to face. And he took with him three from the 12. Three out of the 70, three out of the thousands to pray with him. This is Jesus we're talking about. And he had three that could be there with him, that he counted on. Now we also see how this ends up. Are you still sleeping? I think that's another whole discussion for, you know, being in these groups. Don't fall asleep when somebody's sharing, but whatever. So it's all kinds of lessons out of this. And so, what is the transparent context for discipleship today? We see this in deepest friendships, discipleship, and confession groups, and marriage. That's right, I included marriage in this. Application, we need to be intentional about sharing and being transparent. In the same vein, keep confidential and don't betray someone else's trust. Our hope is that this is happening within small groups, that these transparent relationships are forming naturally over time. You can also form confession groups among some of your close and most trusted friends. Make sure your relationship with your spouse is God-honoring, and always remember and remind yourselves that you are each other's biggest advocates and most accountable partner in ministry. And last, but certainly not least, the most important discipleship-oriented relationship there is, and number five, the divine context. This is just you and God. In the divine context, we are alone with God, and through the Holy Spirit, we learn about our identity and destiny and are immersed in the truth of His Word. So when did Jesus make discipleship happen in this context? Well, we see this in his relationship with the Father. Jesus and the Father. In Mark chapter 1, verse 35, we see Jesus waking up early to pray. In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Even Jesus took time to get away and pray, to be by himself with the Father. Luke chapter 6, verse 12. Before calling the 12, it was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. In John chapter 5, verse 19, Jesus does only what he sees the Father doing. Therefore, Jesus answered and was saying to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner." So what is the divine context for discipleship today? It's your personal walk. And so application, remember and live out the seven disciplines of repentance and transformation. Prayer, fasting, giving, studying God's Word, fellowship, and making disciples. Always remember to be intentional about getting away, to be alone with God in prayer. Get away from the distractions and open up to Him. Find your identity in Him Know your destiny with Him and immerse yourself in truth. Live it and reflect it. So let's review. Life plus relationships plus Christ equals discipleship. The public context for discipleship today is in corporate worship services. The social context for discipleship today is in missional communities. The personal context for discipleship today is in small groups. The transparent context for discipleship today is in deepest friendships, discipleship and confession groups, and marriage. And the divine context for discipleship today is your personal walk. Discipleship happens in these different contexts of relationships. We must be intentional within those relationships to grow closer to Christ and to encourage others to do so as well. Because when we do this, life is better connected. We stay connected to the Father, we stay connected to others, and it maintains that form of discipleship. Let us pray. Lord God, I thank You for the privilege and the honor it is to know You, to see You working in our lives. And Father, I pray as much as we love You, I pray that we don't get distracted by all the systems that we've put in place, all the traditions that have formed over the last 2,000 years. The expectations within this culture of Your body to really lose sight of You, to lose sight of how You disciple us, how You make disciples of us, and how You use us to pour into others, and that we are all drawn nearer to You. Help us to value the relationships that we are in, and to take every relationship captive for Your glory, to be intentional and to ask questions and to drive deeper. To show others that it's not just however many classes you take. Even though those are good things, it's not the main thing. That Father, help us not to get distracted and lose sight of our most important relationship, and that's with You. Father, I pray for You to move in each of our hearts. Give us that energy and the excitement for us to be about what You're doing here. That we join You in what You're doing. That as we come together, we worship You with all of our hearts. And as we come together in different contexts, we do so with all of our hearts, devoted to You for Your glory. Father, go with each of us this day and begin to reveal to us where it is we need to be more intentional. We love You and we thank You and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.